Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. Bring Christian greetings from Concord. Brother Mark already said where I was from. And we're here with my family. I have three boys and two girls. My oldest is 14. So we're thankful to be here. Thank you for having us, your brother. I had told Mark here, I don't know, it was maybe a month ago or something, I told Mark that I was planning on slipping out here just to come visit the church, and it didn't actually work out for me. And then the weekend I wanted to come, and then he said, well, why don't we just plan for this weekend, and then it didn't work again, but I was planning on slipping in so I could sit there and observe and worship with you. But so the Lord has it this way today. Just a thought on what Brother Mark shared, how he got to know me. I was thinking of this morning, there's a verse that's been precious to me, and it's Isaiah 57, verse 15. And I've been thinking a lot on humility, and without it, we can't come into the presence of the Lord. It's impossible because he says, I hold my hands out and I won't let a proud person in my presence, but the humble he'll invite. In Isaiah 57, verse 15 there, I'm going to read it to you. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And this humbles me to consider this God that we have as a Father. That's a humbling thought. He inhabits eternity. And oftentimes when people think about eternity, they think about after they die and that's where they're going. It's starting then. No, he inhabits eternity past. It's above my comprehension. But this is the high and lofty one. He says, that's where I dwell. He says, but yet I dwell. He says, I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He dwells with those that, I think of a contrite, it's a feeling or expressing remorse or penitence affected by guilt. I think of a repentant heart. He dwells with those that have a repentant heart in humility. It was encouraging to me to consider this, and then as you consider, why? He says, because I want to revive that heart. I want to revive that heart. He wants to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. And as I was thinking of humility, I'm not even sure how to put it in words, but as I go through life, you know, when I first got born again, I had a lot of things figured out. I had an awful lot of things figured out. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. You get born again, and you're the first generation Christian. And so you're finding your way through these things, through the Word of God. And I've just got an awful lot of things figured out. I mean, I come from an Amish setting, so we for sure don't need rules, brotherhood agreements, whatever you want to call them. We don't need that. We don't need a ministry team, because, I mean, we're all connected to the Lord. We don't need that. I had these things pretty figured out. And as I continue to walk with the Lord over the years, I continue to find myself back here in humility. I had to eat a lot of words. And so as I consider humility and the goodness of God, sometimes I look at it as God's mercy when God allows you to experience humility. He says to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. But there's a flip side to that thing. If you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he loves you enough. He's going to do it for you. He wants your attention. He's going to do it for you. And you know, when he does it for you, the end result is still beautiful if you accept it. But it's not as beautiful or it's not as pleasant as if you humble yourself. Because when he does it, a lot of times you find yourself humiliated. Because he's trying to get your attention. He's saying, son, you need to stop here. You're running over your bounds here. He's trying to get your attention. So he allows you to be humiliated. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that's a choice that we do. That's our choice. And he honors that and he blesses that. And I'm just excited this morning. I'm not sure if Brother Mark's ever shared much with you guys on, you know, Brother Mark has visited Concord and he's tried to lend a hand there, and we knew a little too much and things didn't work out quite so well. Is it okay if I share that, brother? But I'm saying it because of humility. You know, God, he worked it out in a way for the body in Concord to experience the blessings of a body, of an actual functioning church of the living God. He did that, but there was some humility that had to take place. And I have come to Brother Mark, and I believe I've already apologized to him. That was water under the bridge already, but I was just thinking, and today here I am in Faith Christian Fellowship. And back at that time, it didn't look like that was ever going to work out, that we would be fellowshipping back and forth. But I just, I can't emphasize enough on the aspect of humility in the Christian life. You can't ever come to a place where you say, I have enough humility. I've got it now. I've reached the pinnacle, and here I am. No, you'll find another thing around the corner in life's path. And, you know, we don't always have to be finding ourselves in confrontation and finding ourselves having to humble ourselves. Humility is in different ways. There's another aspect of humility when you've round the bend of life's path and you see this mountain and you're like, Lord, how am I going to get over it? Humility, you'll cry out to the Lord. Instead of trying to figure out navigating through that thing, you'll first go to the Lord. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and you'll receive help. So I'm encouraged this morning. That's actually not what I was going to share, but just being with what Brother Mark shared just inspired me to try to inspire us all. Humility is key to the Christian life. If you want to survive, you're going to have to walk in humility. Jesus Christ did that. He went to that cross. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. You know, if he is our Lord and Master, and he did it, how much more should his children do that? How much more should we expect that somehow we get this glorious path? We don't have to do that. He was our example. Well, this morning I was greatly encouraged with everything that was already shared. I was inspired by the young people, a few thoughts that they brought back from Bible school. God's Word, it's sharp, and it's still as sharp today as it was when he said, let there be light. Amen. Do we believe that, though? Do we live that way? We can go to God's Word, and it's still as powerful. It reminded me. In God's Word also, another one said, referring to God's Word, you find it, you read it, and then you've got something to do about it. You've got to respond to it. You've got to respond to it. And it just spoke to me of a situation back towards our way of a man that I think it's probably been about, if I have the numbers correct, I think it's been about 39 years ago. And he's on his deathbed today with different ailments, physical ailments, and an old friend of his that knew him well and knew of a sin 39 years ago went to him and was pleading with him that he would confess this sin because he knew he never did. And he wouldn't do it. So this old friend of his just started reading the Word of God. Just started reading different scriptures, different passages. And this man broke and he started to weep. And so when we think of the power of God, God's word is just as sharp today as it was then. A man that has hardened his heart and hidden sin for that long. And he confessed his sin. And it was actually, he had a son with another woman. And a lot of people thought of that and kind of knew that, but no one would confess it. And so 39-year-old son finally knew that that was his dad. But the word of God is sharp. And it brought something that was hidden for 39 years to light. And I just marvel at that. You find God's word, you read it, you've got to respond to it. And when someone is reading it to someone, they have to respond to it as well. Praise the Lord for the word of God. And another thought that was shared was you aim at nothing, and I don't know how he phrased it, but you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. You'll be sure to hit it. We go through life in our Christian life purposefully. So thank you for those thoughts. That was a blessing. Maybe at this time we could just bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Gracious eternal Father, Lord, we do come before you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your goodness, for the love and mercy that you have shown us. Lord, as I consider my life, I consider my past, Lord, and how you've been so gracious and merciful to me, to show me, Lord, when I have erred, to draw me back to yourself. You have been gracious, Father, and I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, that we can trust you. You have been very faithful to us. And Lord, this morning we again look to you in faith, Father, that you will again meet with us. We look to you, Lord, that you will at this time, Lord, use me to glorify and exalt your holy name. And that also, Father, that I could inspire, Lord, just inspire the congregation here. Just inspire someone here, Father, to press on deeper with you, Lord. For you are worthy. You are worthy. Father, I pray that as I share, that we could all open our hearts to your word. And Father, that you would help us all to walk in humility, Lord, as we receive your word. So, Father, we thank you. We just pray that you bless the remainder of this worship service. We ask you to be with us and be present here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I was considering, this last while, we hear a lot of turmoil around the world here. And I was considering a lot of things going on with Iran and the U.S., and there's a lot of unrest there. There's been different attacks made and such. And so my mind went to war. And then my mind went to soldiers. And that's kind of where my mind stuck, was with soldiers. And as I was considering this, I'm sure it's not anything new, but I just wanted to bring in, just to stir our minds to remember the Word of God. And I was thinking of being a soldier and what all that entails. I don't have everything in detail, however, just a few thoughts I'd like to share with us. And in the meantime, do pray for me. I actually was feeling quite well this morning, and then on our journey over here, your roads aren't straight like ours are. And ever since I was just a little child, anytime we would leave as a family, my mom would grab an ice cream bucket because she knew that I was going to have a need for that bucket. And I decided this morning to let my wife drive so I could just meditate on what I'm sharing. And that was a mistake. Because by the time I got here, I was doing everything I could to not go find an ice cream bucket. So I usually get accused of being long-winded, but today I may cut it short because I'm still struggling with that. So as we consider the kingdom of God and we consider soldiers, and in this world, a soldier is, there's two types of soldiers as we consider soldiers. And I want to also just read for an opening scripture, I'd like to just read to 2 Timothy chapter 2, a few verses there. But in as we consider soldiers, one thing we do realize that there's two types of soldiers. One is a volunteer. One will voluntarily go and sign up and say, I'm willing to go spend my life here. And another one is a draft, where someone is called and he is forced to fill that position. As I was considering this aspect here, I was just wanted to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And as we see here, Paul using the word soldier here to Timothy, he's telling him to endure hardness. And we have some different aspects there. And as we consider a soldier, and I was just contemplating that a bit, the two aspects I thought of in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we have many different examples we could pull from, but I was thinking of two, and the two I was thinking of was, for a volunteer, I was thinking of Joshua. Joshua, he was a man of God, and he led the people of God. And as you consider Joshua, I look at him as a volunteer. He volunteered. God didn't have to force him to go fulfill his role in life that he was called to. But he was a volunteer. The Lord said to Joshua, one of the thoughts come to me is the Lord told him to, at a certain time, we're going to cross this river. And I'm going to take you guys to the other side. And Joshua, most of his responses, just paraphrased in simplicity, were, okay, I'll go, I'm ready. You know, that was his attitude towards God. It's okay, I'm ready. And as they go to cross the river, this river, I believe it was at the time where they had a lot of rain, it was overflowing its banks. And we're familiar with that. You have a river and this thing's rushing, and it can be very dangerous to cross a river like that. But they were told, have them step into the water, and then I'll part it. Okay, Lord. And Joshua, you know, he doesn't sit there and bargain with the Lord. He's a volunteer. He is wholeheartedly in this. They cross over. They are told to take cities. Okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then they get defeated, and Joshua ends up on his face before God. And he's mourning there. He's lamenting. And God says, Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin here. His response is, yes, Lord. You know, I'm just saying yes, Lord. There was other words there, but that was his attitude. He didn't sit there and bargain with the Lord. Like, yeah, but look how foolish we look. Look, he didn't do any of that. Yes, Lord. And then it came down to dealing with the sin issue. It came down to removing sin from the camp. And it wasn't, as I consider this, and I was pondering this command from the Lord to go and deal with Achan and his family. It wasn't a little task. It wasn't just Achan, but it was his family. And it wasn't just, didn't just end there, but it was everything he had. He had to destroy it. And he's like, yes, Lord. You know, they just obeyed. Just an example of someone voluntarily serving. And I had to think of an Old Testament example as well of a draft. And we're all familiar with the account of Jonah. And I'm sure all the children are familiar with the account of Jonah. Are you guys all familiar with that? Children? Somewhat, a little bit. So you tell me if I'm wrong. When God called Jonah, and he said, go to Nineveh, that wicked city. And Nineveh was a big city. And he told Jonah, you go there and you preach. You preach to these people. And Jonah said, yes, Lord, I'm on my way. And is that the response Jonah gave? Or did he bargain with the Lord a little bit, like, that's a big city, Lord. This is a big thing you're asking me to do. But then he goes. Jonah goes then. Or he at least goes. Did Jonah go to Nineveh? You children, do you know? Did he go straight to Nineveh? Does anyone know? No, he didn't. Instead, Jonah went for a boat ride. He was called to go to Nineveh to preach. And when I think of a draft only is someone when there's a great need for more men in a war. The call goes out. Everyone, like in, I think in our day and age right now, if we were to have a draft, I think it would be, I think it's between the ages of 18 to 25, I think, would be the first draft, the first call. So it would be all men, 18 to 25, are needed. And our forefathers actually experienced that in an actual war. However, this here is in a different side. This is looking at a draft only on in biblical terms here. God asked Jonah to go, and Jonah said, or he made as if he was going, but yet he went, got on a ship, and he took off sailing. And then you have the account of Jonah out in the ship, and these seamen are being, they're fighting the water. This ship is about to go under. It's bad out here. A big storm. And Jonah is not even helping them. If I remember right, he might actually have been sleeping. Because I think they might have said, oh, sleeper, wake up. Call on your God. We're in trouble. And Jonah's like, yeah, we're in trouble. And I did it. He knew that. And he just told him, Well, here's the problem, and here's how you got to fix it. Just, if you do that to me overboard, the sea's going to be calm, and you'll have happy sailing. He explained the situation. They were afraid then, and they struggled a little more. And then they said, Lord, keep our hands innocent. Keep our hands clear of this man. He sinned against you. And they threw him over. But then a whale swallowed him up. A big fish swallowed him up, it says. And then I think it was 3 days and three nights later, Jonah was spit out on dry land. God asked Jonah to go again. And Jonah's like, all right, I'll go. That sounds like a volunteer, doesn't it? I'll go. Really, he's saying, I'll go because that fish, that was creepy. That's really what he's saying. I don't want to do that again. That was awful. So he went because he was trying to get out of punishment. So there you have an example of a draft. And also another, further on that example is Jonah went and he preached. Jonah did preach. And the amazing thing is that city repented. The king of that city, he called a fast. I think it was man and beast. Nobody eat, or I think maybe even drink. They took it serious. And Jonah, you children, you still with me? Jonah was praising the Lord for a great repentance, wasn't he? He was jumping up and down with joy. Is that right? Not quite. No, Jonah was outside the city walls. And he was, God made some plant grow to give Jonah some shade, comfort him there. Jonah was actually pouting outside because the wrath of God was not poured out upon the city of Nineveh. Now, a volunteer would have rejoiced at the repentance. A volunteer would have been, his heart would have been beating with the heartbeat of God. This is why God wanted me to go. And look what happened. Look what God did. But Jonah, no, he was sitting outside pouting. He was very discouraged. He's now everybody's going to say, look at that fool. What he said didn't come true. He was concerned about his own image. So there you have a good example, I believe, of draft only. He didn't have the heartbeat of God. A volunteer will pick up the heartbeat and put his all in it. A draft will go because he has to. And so as we consider, as we consider a few things, as you consider a soldier, today in today's army, a soldier, when he enlists, we're talking about a free will soldier. When he enlists, he gives up something. When they enlist, they give up their free will. They give it up. They no longer have a say-so. That, you know what, tomorrow morning I'm going to sleep till 9 because boot camp was a little rough on me. No. You be up at this time, you be down here at this time, we're going here at this time, and you are on time. Because there's consequences. You have enlisted. Now, someone that has voluntarily enlisted, that's what he wants. Because he's there for that purpose and that cause. And so when they tell him, all right, I want you here at this time, his response is, yes, sir. Nothing else. Yes, sir. He gives up his free will. He no longer lives as he wants to. In today's army, you would actually become a number. They would know you as a number. They would not refer to you as your name. It's always, yes, sir. And then when some high corporal or somebody needs you, you will be typically called by a number. They have boot camp. So when they give up their free will, they have boot camp. And it's very rigorous. But if they're there on the account of their free will, they're there because they want to be there, it's something that they're striving for. They're trying to gain. They're trying to climb this ladder. They're not just trying to be this soldier that does the dirty work, but they're trying to get up here to be a captain. They're trying to climb that ladder. And that's all done in points. That's done in good behavior. So that's how they move in rank. They lose their identity because they actually become property of the U.S. Army, if that's the army they're enlisted in. And they sell out. When a volunteer enlists, he sells out. He no longer is attached back here to anything that he had normal life before. He sells out. It's for the cause of the country. It's whatever needs to be done, I'll be there. He's willing to lay down his life if it needs to be. And there's a lot of similarities in this for us to look at in the Christian life as well. And I was just thinking, for there to be a soldier, there has to be a kingdom or a country to fight for. That nobody just enlists and say we're soldiers and they don't have a purpose. But this is all designed with purpose. If you enlist at the U.S. Army, you serve the United States of America. And I'm just considering that and thinking on the Christian aspect of things a little now. As we just consider being a soldier and having a kingdom to fight for. We do believe that there is a kingdom. And I was just going to take us through Matthew a bit here. And Jesus, as we consider the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, he tells us in Matthew 4:17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He starts out preaching the kingdom of heaven. And then he tells us again in 23 of the same chapter, he says, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's this kingdom that he was preaching and presenting. We have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And then I want to flip to chapter 6, and there we have a prayer. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." You know, they wanted to know how to pray. And he taught them how to pray here. He says, starting in verse 9, chapter 6, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And that's the verse that I wanted to focus on here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I find that a marvelous thought for us to consider, that it is the heart of God that, when I think of heaven, I know that it doesn't, this is a, to me it's probably a dim reflection of heaven because of its greatness and its glory. But the church, the bride of Christ, when you consider the kingdom of heaven, it's here today. It says the kingdom of heaven is within you. So we consider this new kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful teachings. But they're all teachings on this new kingdom. This new society. He's teaching Jesus, starting his ministry here. And he's teaching his disciples. And as we're looking at soldiers, he's teaching his soldiers, his followers, how to live. As we consider this kingdom and these basic principles, you know, when he spoke of this kingdom, and the disciples and the Jewish people, they were well aware that there was a Messiah coming. There was someone coming to deliver them. And a lot of them were thinking that there's going to be a new king coming and he's going to restore Israel here on earth. He's going to do it like the other kingdoms looked. You know, Jesus, he goes through and we have the Beatitudes. And he goes on down and he talks about if someone asks you to go a mile, go with him too. And if someone wants your coat, give him your cloak as well, and so on. But that go a mile and go with him too, there was a lot of significance there when he said that. Because in the Roman law, it was law that if a Roman soldier was traveling along and you was here and he had stuff to carry, and he says, "I want you to carry my bags. It was law, you had to carry it for him for a mile. Not two. They couldn't force you to do two. And Jesus says, he's teaching this new principles in this new society, this new kingdom. He says, if someone asks you to go one, do two. Do two. He's teaching kingdom principles. And the same with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was law. If Brother Mark did it to Brother David here, the favor was going to be returned because it was law. That's how he could have peace in his heart that he got vengeance for what was done. You know? But Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. We're not used to that. They're thinking, this king that's going to deliver us from Rome, this oppression that we have, this new king will do that for us. But Jesus is teaching a new kingdom. He's teaching about new kingdom principles. In this kingdom, you can become a soldier, you can become a volunteer if you want to. It's if you are willing. In let's read in Mark 8 here real quick. It's for whosoever will. Just always keep that in mind. If you ever want to join this and join the army and fight for this new kingdom, this new society, it's for whosoever will. It's voluntarily. There will never be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, in today's age that will be a draft, because you'll come up short in the end. It's all voluntarily. So if you have a desire to join that, it's whosoever will. It's whosoever will. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Verily I say unto you, that there be some of you that stand here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So some of those got to see the kingdom of God come with power as Jesus established that. But going back to, for those of you that have not enlisted in this army, in this great army of God, you can. You can. It's free will. And also, there's consequences if you don't. I was thinking of, for those of you who have not, I saw a church sign this morning that it blessed me. And just considering, for every unconverted person out there, maybe you're caught up, I don't know what you're caught up in and why you are where you're at. But the sign said, if every living soul knew what every departing soul discovers, everyone would be saved today. I thought that was pretty sobering as you consider. If you would know what those that never knew Christ as their Savior have discovered since they passed on into eternity, it would change your life. And it doesn't have to be your experience when you pass over. You can have a Savior. So as we consider a soldier, and I want to also consider Christ, he is the king of this new kingdom. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he is an example. He has set the stage. He has set the platform, the parameters for us to live within. He has made that available for us to live. He has been that example. He says, I will do the will of my Father. So as believers, as we follow the Lord Jesus, become soldiers of the Most High. And I'm using soldiers here because of an illustration here in this world, but I look at it more so as being a servant. But as we become servants, as soldiers of the Most High God, it is important, of utmost importance, that we connect with Him. That we have that, brother shared on prayer this morning, to know the will of the Father, to know it, to know the will of God. You don't just stumble across those things, but it takes study. It takes prayer to know the will of God and understand Him, and to also in this new kingdom, Christ is the example of laying down His life for His sheep. And this kingdom operates differently than this kingdom in this world, but there's a lot of similarities in the life of a soldier. If there's a volunteer soldier today in this world, he has volunteered that he will lay down his life at no cost. That's why he enlisted for. Makes me think of a young couple. They just got married. This was back in, I can't think of the dates. Thinking it might have been towards the end of one of the world wars. they were just married, and he got called off to war. And he went to go serve, and he went to go serve his country. And just thought it was a good example for us to consider as far as laying down their lives. He spent his life. They never his him and his wife never saw each other again. He actually died in a plane crash. but he was willing to give his life. He was actually released over there to come home. The war was pretty much over with. They were sending people back. But his ship, when he got released, the ship to come back over here was full. So he told some of the other guys that, you know, you guys go ahead. I'll catch the next one. And the next time it never came for him, because in this world he was commendable of his service, because he was actually released. He didn't have to go back in and serve. But yet while he was waiting, he said, why be idle when I can serve my country? So he went back to serve until that ship came. But during that time, he actually was shot down out of the sky and he died. And I share that only in the aspect of, in this world, men are willing to lay down their lives for others. In the kingdom of God, men should be more than willing to lay down their lives for others. And as you think of, the brother was sharing about relationships today. He was sharing about children's relationships. Well, it's a reality. Relationships are a part of our lives. If you're part of the church, you're part of a lot of relationships here. You're interacting with people. And if we're a soldier of the Lord Jesus, if we're a faithful follower of the Lord, and we get a hold of this principle to lay down our lives, you know, those brothers' meetings can be a blessing. Those brothers' meetings don't have to be operated with one or two domineering brothers that will not bend. It's not kingdom principle. It's not. Kingdom principle, you know, you always see this game where, we played it when we was little boys, and that was something we did in church, but you're not allowed to, children, do that. You pay attention. But as little children, we didn't pay attention. I didn't understand the language good enough. So we spent our time doing this number, seeing who could stay on the top. You know, you'd have a stack of hands about that big, you know, with all the little boys sitting around there. But that's the kingdom of this world. Still operates that way, to see who can get to the top by stepping on the next one. The kingdom of God operates the other way. It's going down to try to lift my brother up. It's who can get down there to be of some value. It's a different principle. And I share these things because I don't know anything about your brother's meets. But one thing I do know, that I know people can be a lot the same. And so if I sat through one of my brother's meetings and I was the adamant one, There's probably somebody else out there that did that too, or maybe does that now. I just want to encourage us that the kingdom principles, there's a higher calling. There's a higher calling. Laying down your life for your brother. And it's for his edification. It's for the building of the church. It's to pull together for the sake of peace. Never forsaking truth. Never even considering that. But it comes down to a lot of times our preferences or things that a little time could work out. Just want to encourage us that the way of the kingdom, the way of this new kingdom is peace. And the way of this new kingdom is offering ourselves. And Paul, he actually shared that here in verse 10 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Paul, he says, Paul's a good example of a volunteer follower of Jesus Christ. In this way. He says, I fought beast at Ephesus, I think he says. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was in perils of my own countrymen. And he even gives more qualifications than that even. He even says how many times he was beaten, 39 times. It's because if they would have went one more, their law said they could never beat him again. So they always stopped one short so they could have another round at him if they needed to. He gives all his credentials. And really, he's saying, I'm a volunteer. I have done this. I have endured all these things for the elect's sake. I went through this so I could come and preach the gospel to you. I went through it so I could sell over there for you. I did this for the kingdom of God. Why? Because my Lord is worthy. You know, that's where the volunteer comes in at. Is because we see our Lord and our King as worthy. He deserves the glory and honor. That's why we serve. We don't gain merit. We do it because of our gratitude of what He has done for us. As a soldier in today's army, he is not allowed to be tangled up in everyday affairs. He is not allowed to. He wouldn't have the privileges to. It's all right. It's time for them all to get up. I want you out here at 5 o'clock. Why are you late, sir? I had a business deal I had to do. It took a little longer than I thought. Sorry, but I'm here. Unacceptable. He is not allowed to be entangled. My wife called and I needed... No. Unacceptable. We are not allowed to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And when I think of that, I see many, many people and many young people. And praise the Lord, I don't know you, so I can speak freely again. But I see many people and many young people that get entangled with the affairs of life. And when I think of the affairs of life, I think of the cares of life. I think of not keeping Christ our focus. One shared this morning, before you buy, is it necessary? You know, before you buy, do you have the funds to do it? Before you buy, how's it going to affect you? This is on purchasing things. How's it going to, what for effect is it going to have? You know, so you see young men in their big trucks or young men in their fancy sport cars. Maybe I'm stepping on your toes. But just consider it. Consider what you're doing to your very life. You are entangling yourself with yourself. We sing this song, not I, but Christ. But when you entangle yourself with yourself, you sing the song backwards. You say, it's I, but not Christ. That's really the message you give to the world. You don't say anything with your mouth. But your life speaks louder than any words you could shout. And I just want to encourage you to be faithful to be faithful young men and women, to not get caught up in the affairs of life. And it also goes further. It comes into the home, dads and moms. You know, sometimes this is enough, but yet we go after that next big job to just have extra. You get entangled with finances. You get entangled with, you know, you buy this, and this, and for long you're over your head in debt. And you're strapped here. You can't keep Christ as a single focus, but rather you got to stay focused on keeping this going or you're going to lose it. And you squeeze your Christian life around these things. And hear me out. I'm not against your business or anything like that. I run a business. So I'm just trying to look at it in a practical side to where we burden ourselves down and we no longer can function with freedom. You know, Paul, I think it was Paul, didn't he hear that Macedonian cry? We want somebody to come preach to us. You know, if Paul would have been entangled with the affairs of life, if he would have been that way, he would have probably said, that's quite a call, but I got a lot to do. I got this to take care of. I got to pay for this. I got this. I just bought that farm. Hope somebody steps up to the plate because I'm not going to be able to do it. And when we think of being kingdom conscious Christians, being that soldier for the Lord Jesus, we can't be entangled. We have to strive to bring ourselves in a place where we have freedom. Thinking of that freedom, simple as I know young men, sometimes business calls. There's right place for all that. But there's some that are driven by money. They can't go to Bible school. They won't go to a church week of revival meetings or whatever. They don't even make their own because, well, I'm going to miss that week of money. You know, I've already got it calculated that if I do all this, this is what's coming in. That's being entangled with the affairs of life. So I'd like to just encourage us to be kingdom conscious and be free. Don't make the foolish mistakes of being young and creating a lot of debt for yourself. To me, I see it as foolishness unless you have some direction in business and things like that, you know. But be careful. Be careful so you can serve. And I don't promote laziness or slothfulness. We don't want to be entangled again with our former bondages, the affairs of life. We want to be free. And to think of, I don't want anyone coming away with the feeling of a lot to do, because Christ has done that beautiful work. And everything that comes out of our life should flow from a heart of gratitude. I don't have to be nice to Brother Mark. I don't have to. I get to. Why? My Lord and my Savior. That's my focus. Because of Him. Because of His image. Because of, if I don't, I'm going to mar the testimony of Jesus. There's people going to be looking at me and they're going to see, wow, did you see how he treated him? Really? That's Christianity? That's marring the testimony of Christ. And I'm responsible. But I get to. I was thinking of, think of this was, a few weeks ago, my brother's house burnt down, and so a lot of interaction with their family, and they're not converted there. And one of them comes up to me, and he's sharing how to make it to heaven, how it's just going to be so hard. It's going to be so difficult. It's going to be a sweating and a laboring to get there. And I knew what he was getting at, okay? I don't profess that. I don't tell you that this Christian life that you're on, this journey that you're on, is a bed of roses. I'm not going to tell you that. Because there's things that you're going to face in life where you'll constantly humble yourself and say, Lord, I need help. You're going to go to the source of your help because of things that rise. This way is narrow. This way is narrow. And when you look up the word, that phrase, you look that all up, it's a narrow passage with obstacles standing about. Not indicating that it's just smooth sailing, but we're going to be tested and tried, and we have to be faithful in the end. However, he was referring to laboring and sweating to enter the kingdom. He wasn't referring to the blood of Christ. And so when I thought of not being entangled again, I think Paul might use the phrase in Galatians with the yoke of bondage. Not going back into the yoke of bondage again. And thinking of our past. A soldier for the Lord Jesus can't go back to an old way of life. It's faithfulness to the end. It's yes, Lord, with joy. This man, he thought it was spiritual to think this way. But God gave me the opportunity to just share with him, you know what? I believe there's going to be a lot of labor and sweat. I do. You know, we toil over preparing a sermon. We toil over our praying for our children, you know. You put a lot of energy in that. I said, but I want to tell you that when you and I, if we stand before the living God of heaven, it's going to be because of the blood of Christ. It's going to be because of faith in the Lord Jesus. It's what he has done. And everything that we sweat and labor about here is out of gratitude of what he has done. It's not I have to. So I want to encourage us that don't be burdened down with your any feelings of you have to, because look at as I consider the passage, thinking of gratitude. Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. And I was just thinking of a heart of gratitude. I have been forgiven much. When you look at yourself and you say, well, I didn't really do anything too bad, you're looking at that wrong. Because whatever you was doing kept you outside the kingdom. It was awful. You have to have a right perspective. God forgave us much. And therefore, it brings, you love much. It's a heart of gratitude that comes forward. This new kingdom will also be one of devotion. These soldiers, the followers of the Lord Jesus, they will be devoted. Paul, I've already said Paul, a good example for that was he fought through and he was shipwrecked, imprisoned, and all these things that he faced. We will be devoted. We have a heart that says, yes, Lord. I want to think of a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. You know, when God puts his finger on something, a faithful follower will say, yes, Lord. And these sometimes get a little harder. You know, we can, some of these, exposing our own hearts, sometimes we're not so willing to say, yes, Lord. You know, you really did wrong to that brother. You should make that right. But what he said was wrong. The Lord says again, no, you really did wrong to that brother. You should make it right. But we have a harder time to humble ourselves sometimes at that point in time because we work our way through that thing. We're not called to wrestle with God. We're called to just follow him. I had a blessed experience of that just recently, actually. I share of a brother, actually, that when God put his finger, he got converted, I think he said 12 years ago. And shortly after that, God put his finger on something that he did in his, more towards his youth. And just recently here, and then it went on for several years. So 12 years later, and it went on. And he kept thinking, it's a little thing. I mean, it's not a big deal. It was back there and I wasn't converted, you know. All kinds of reasonings that really work if you let it. But if you're honest with God and you really are a volunteer, if you're really following because you love him, none of these will work. And this brother, one day, might have shared an opening message that morning. And that's what his opening message was about. It was about a confession that he had to make. And he just made it like a week or two prior to the opening message. And it just blessed me that God's persistence, his love. And the thing was, when he was, he lived in Michigan, he was deer hunting. And he was deer hunting on a family farm. It wasn't his farm, but it was, you know, somebody else's. And he didn't have a tag. You know, if we walk sensitive to the Lord, we'll allow the Lord to lead. Now, we can be oversensitive to where we drive ourselves in a fanatical way. But when God puts his finger on something, I want to encourage us to take care of it. And God put his finger on this and this dear brother, and he says, you really should take care of that. Because somebody had confronted you about it back then, and you kind of made up a little story or whatever and justified it. You should take care of that. And he's thinking, oh, man, I got a deer and no tag, you know, and I'm dealing with a DNR, and they're not always the easiest to work with. And what? And so for a while, for this whole time, he wrestled with that. Like, it became a big thing for him instead of just simple obedience. But when he shared this, he was weeping. He said, just the refreshment of following the Lord and just continue to be free. Not these little things that God wants you to make right. Just make them right and have them taken care of, no matter what the cost. And he did that because the Lord put his finger on there. And he finally said, yes, Lord. But I want to encourage us that when the Lord does that, don't wait 12 years or whatever. Take care of it. Be free today. Those little things, they add up. You might have one here, and you might have one there, and you might have one there. They add up, and they become a burden. Then your joy is not there. Your peace is wavering. You struggle a lot. Just be free, because the Lord can dwell in a humble and contrite heart. He says, that's where I dwell. I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also dwell here. So I want to encourage us to be free. And a brother just recently was working at my brother's house there, and he was sharing how that when he got converted, he went and spoke to his dad. His dad's an Amish bishop, and he said, I let him know that he's blaspheming God, and he needs to get this right and this right. He really let his dad know. And some of the things he was right on, you know, according to Scripture, he was right. I didn't say anything that day. I was working with him the next day, and something just wasn't setting right. And I was trying to put my finger on it. I knew that wasn't right to treat your dad that way. But I was trying to put my finger on, why is this affecting me this way? And so I went home. I never even told my wife or anybody about it. I was just wrestling through this thing. Why is this this way? And then I was reading that evening. I'm going to read the verses that I read. And they were just beautiful verses to me. The portion I read as I got home, I was reading, wherefore, my beloved, it's in Philippians 2, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. That's the word that hit me. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. The next verse says, And I take it as you can do this. You can shine forth as light in this world. The next verse says, holding forth the word of life. And I look at this, that you can't hold forth the word of life and when you're not blameless, when you're not without rebuke, when you're not walking in the light. This young man shared this with me, and I went home pondering this, and it hit me. That's what it is. That's what it is. 16 years ago, I had a similar conversation. And it just broke my heart. I did that to my dad. Now, I wasn't quite as strong, but nonetheless, I used terms that I shouldn't have. And it just broke my heart. And I humbled myself for the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want to make this right because I want to be blameless. I do. And maybe the things that I told my dad were all right. You could have probably found them all in the scriptures. And you could have checked them off. He's right, he's right, he's right. But the thing that struck me was disrespect. Disrespect that came out of my mouth to my father. God doesn't honor that. I don't care if you're converted or not. You do not have a blessing of God on your life when you are disrespectful. And so I went to my dad and my family. I still didn't tell my family any of this here. I'm still mulling this over. You know, because, okay, I had purpose that I'm going to do this because I'm going to be blameless. But yet, in the same token, it's like, yeah, but you were all right in what you said. I mean, so this war is going on, and I'm like, I'm doing this, okay. So one night, I stop in to see my parents, and they were up later, and I just told my dad that. I had tears in my eyes, and I told him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did that to you. It was disrespectful. And I shared with him how it even came about. I gave him a testimony of this young man, how he treated his father, and I said, how that hit me so hard. And I was trying to figure out, why do I feel this way? And then I realized that was me 16 years ago, disrespecting, dishonoring my father. So I had a good time there sharing with my parents. but as a soldier of the Lord Jesus, as a follower of the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, humility is key. That's one thing that is a distinct difference in the two kingdoms. In the kingdom of this world, you do not have to be humble to serve as a soldier. Matter of fact, you can be proud. The prouder, the better. The more arrogant, that's great. I know of people, and I know of a lot of things that go on that have been there. On the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, if you have pride, he resists you. He says, I resist you. Humility separates the two kingdoms by day and night difference. And I share that testimony as a work of the Lord in my own heart. with my dad there, I had to think of being disrespectful. Young people, children, I can't encourage you enough. I can't say enough words to try to convince you on the importance of honoring your father and mother. You will have regrets in your life when you disrespect your father, when you disrespect your mother. Down the road, you're going to have consequences that you're going to have to reap your sowing. In Proverbs 30, verse 15, You all may be very familiar with it, but I look at it in context or in light of young people, children, and you know, even as older people, if we have parents, we started, you know, I explained that to my dad and mom. I said, you know, my own home started when I got married. I come under out of your umbrella. I no longer take commands, you know, do this, do that, or whatever. But now I give them. But I told my dad, I said, I am still required to honor you, to respect you, and to revere you as my dad. It's still that calling. You can't separate that. And young people, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. When I consider that verse, mocking your father and despising your mother, I see disrespect in big, bold letters. I see I'm going my own way. And it starts subtle, though. Dad asked, I really don't want you to go to that gathering tonight. And you reason with him until you get your way. It even goes further than that. You knew without even asking that your dad didn't want you to go there. You knew the heartbeat. Disrespect starts there. But when you mock at your father and you despise to obey your mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, your eye, and the young eagles shall eat it. And I look at that as an eye of discernment. When you do that, when you go against your father and mother, young people, you lose discernment. You can do a study yourself if you want to. But do a study on people that do that. Do a study on people that you know that have done that. I'll never go that far. I'll never do that. Do a study once and see how many of those people have gone that far or beyond. You'll be amazed. They all surpass the marks that I'll never will. The discernment level is gone. They make decisions that they would never have made. They have regrets that they never would have had. So I want to leave you with that. just to encourage us to be faithful soldiers, be faithful followers in the Lord Jesus. We could have went in a lot of different aspects with that yet. In our homes, faithful to our families. But I just want to encourage us to continue to be faithful because it's all for His glory. It's not to make you look good. It's not to make the church look good. It's none of that. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. When we have Him as our focal point, Him as the reason why we do things, it changes the way we do things. It changes why we do things. It changes the whole dynamic. Lord bless you and thank you for having us.